Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
Tonight we're continuing our series, Identity, Discovering Who You Really Are. Tonight's message is titled, You Are Empowered. You are empowered. You know, one of the most inspirational speeches in political history was given by Winston Churchill during England's darkest hour, where German invasion of England seemed imminent during World War II. Churchill said, "Even though large tracts of Europe have fallen or may fall into the grip of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight in the seas and oceans. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And one writer states, Churchill's speeches through the course of the war galvanized and heartened or encouraged those fighting and enduring the dangers and privations of World War II. Now, Winston Churchill's words inspired a nation to fight on to victory when defeat seemed all but certain. And his speeches are credited with actually helping to change the course of the war and defeat the Nazi regime. As believers, we too are engaged in a spiritual battle against a formidable foe, and sometimes we see the advance of darkness and evil in the world, and the situation may look impossible to us. But Paul issues a rallying cry in Ephesians 3. As we saw in our last message, he talks about how he suffered affliction because of serving Christ, because of the mission of making the gospel known. And he used his own suffering as an occasion to warn believers that we are afflicted, that we will all experience affliction as well. As the scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, amen, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. But this was certainly a rally cry moment for the church at Ephesus, and it's a rally cry moment for us as well. Paul understands that the power to rise to the challenge of affliction and conflict does not lie within ourselves, so he turns to prayer, a prayer that he prays on behalf of the church and shares with the church, to rally us, to call us together in prayer. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. When I think of all of this, all of what? The affliction, hardship, opposition of the enemy, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. We certainly need that empowerment in our inner man. Amen. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul has been rallying the troops, so to speak, calling the church together, showing us who we really are in Christ. But he knows that before troops go to war, they need more than encouragement. They need empowerment. Just think of it this way. I can speak to a flashlight all day long and encourage the flashlight, saying, "You have a great identity and purpose. You are a bright light in the world." And I can give that flashlight the most inspiring message to motivate it to shine and fulfill its purpose. But you know what? Nothing will happen until I put batteries in that flashlight. Amen. Or charge it if they're one of the newer rechargeable lights. Without a power source, it cannot shine as it was purposed to do. Likewise, as believers, if we're going to fulfill our God-given mission and purpose to be the light of the world, we need more than encouragement, we need empowerment. And when Paul prayed for this power, he didn't go, loud shouting and commanding God. He bent low, kneeling and pleading with God to empower the church with inner strength by the Spirit. Many people pray while standing or sitting, but when Paul prays this prayer, he kneels. And as you read through the Bible, only on 10 other occasions does it specifically speak about people praying on their knees. A Bible scholar and author, Warren Wiersbe, notes that the book of Ephesians emphasizes posture, our physical stance, in several places. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, we are pictured as being seated together with Christ. And Ephesians 4, we are told that we are to walk so as to please him. And in Ephesians 6, he tells us that we are to stand and withstand the devil's attacks by the power of his might. So several different physical postures are mentioned. Wiersbe says the posture that links sitting, walking, and standing against the devil is bowing your knee. That's the posture that connects it all. Now he says it's through prayer that we lay hold of God's riches that enable us to behave like Christians and to battle like Christians. Whether we actually bow our knees, he says, is not the important thing. That we bow our hearts and our wills to the Lord and ask him for what we need, that is the vital matter. And so bowing indicates humility, submission, reverence, honor, weakness, worship, intensity of emotion, and intentionality of seeking God. You're focusing yourself on God. So Paul, in taking that posture of kneeling, expresses the importance and intentionality of his prayer. And Paul's posture was an act of positioning himself for greater empowerment. As he prayed for the church, and by extension, he was also praying for us, he presented several petitions before the Lord, and it helps to teach us how to pray as well. First of all, we need to pray to be empowered with inner strength through the Spirit. The strength and courage that we need only comes through the Spirit of God. Verse 13 ends with a plea to the Ephesian believers to not lose heart or become discouraged. And in verse 16, the word strengthened stands in contrast to discouragement. He's saying, if you're going to overcome the afflictions of this life and world, if you're going to endure and fulfill God's mission, you must be empowered by the Spirit. And in order to experience the empowering presence of the Spirit, we must spend time in prayer, in reading the Word, in worship, and in prioritizing the things of God. So Paul serves as an example to teach us that if we want to experience the power or strengthening of the Spirit in our inner being, if we want to live and witness with greater courage, we need to come before the Lord in prayer regularly and seek him. We need to ask him to fill us with the power of the Spirit, to strengthen us in our inner being with his empowering presence. And this is a prayer that is filled with a powerful presence. A prayer-filled life is a powerful life. A prayer-filled life is a powerful life. Before she prayed, Hannah was barren. After she prayed, God gave her a son. Before he prayed, King Hezekiah was dying. After he prayed, God gave him 15 more years. Before he prayed, Jonah was trapped in the belly of a fish. After he prayed, he was freed on the shore of Nineveh to fulfill God's mission for his life. Before Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed, they had no children. After they prayed, God gave them a son, John the Baptist, a great prophet that prepared the way for for the coming of Christ. Before they prayed, the followers of Christ were hiding, but after they prayed, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and they were empowered and preached the gospel with great boldness. You see, there is power in prayer to change our circumstances and to change us. Amen. How much power is there in prayer? Verse 16, Paul prayed that from God's unlimited resources, he would empower you. And in verse 20, he talks about how God, according to the power working in us, is able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, or the King James says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more or above all that we ask or think. Amen? So how much power is in prayer? All the power that you need is available to you when you pray. As someone has said, the person who kneels long stands strong. Amen? You can't stand strong if you have not spent time in God's presence. Prayer is the key to being strengthened with supernatural power by the Spirit of God. Again, I emphasize because I know some folks are up in age. They can't get down and kneel. That's okay. It's a posture of heart. Amen? It's that posture of heart that is bowed before the Lord in submission, in reverence, in honor, and intentionality. Amen? But prayer is the key to being strengthened with supernatural power by the Spirit so that we can fulfill God's purpose effectively. And a prayer-filled life is a powerful life. Amen? Second thing we need to pray is that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. We see that in verse 17. Pray that Christ would not just visit, but that he would take up permanent residence in our hearts. You see, there are two Greek words that are translated as dwell. The first Greek word gives the idea of a stranger or a traveler, a temporary visitor staying somewhere for a short period of time. But the second word refers to someone who moves in and settles down for good. It is this second Greek word that Paul uses here in verse 17. So Paul paints a picture of our hearts becoming a permanent home for Christ. Christ moving in and making his home in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't just want a temporary visitation of God in my life. I want an ongoing habitation of Christ in my heart. Amen? And that is God's desire too, for Christ to not only periodically visit us. I mean, it's wonderful, you know, some people, they come to church on Sunday and they just get by on having, you know, oh, the Spirit moved this morning. I felt goosebumps. It was wonderful. But then they don't seek God any other time. They just have a momentary visitation. I don't want a momentary visitation. Amen. I want an abiding habitation of his presence in my life. I want Christ to come and move in and empower me and be a permanent resident in my heart. Christ living in me. Amen. But for that to happen, we need to cultivate an environment where Christ will be at home in us. You know, there's some folks that you go and you visit their home and they welcome you as a guest and it's a nice experience, but you're always just a guest, amen? You can feel that you're a guest. But there are other people that you go in their home and they make you feel right at home. How many of you know the difference I'm talking about, amen? We invited Christ to come into our life when we first place our faith in him, but we need to cultivate an environment where he knows that he's not just a guest, but that he is at home in us so that he will remain with us. And faith is the environment that accommodates Christ at home in us. Faith is the Greek word pistis, and it doesn't just mean to mentally understand, believe, or agree with something. One scholar writes that the root word for faith in Greek means to be so overwhelmed, so persuaded that you are brought to your knees. So Christ is at home in the heart of a person who is so overwhelmed by his presence, by his power, by his love, by his greatness, that we are brought to our knees in reverence and honor of him, and our heart is surrendered to him. Christ is at home in the life of a praying Christian. Christ is at home in the life of a person who loves him and who loves his word, who delights in not only knowing his word, but doing his word. Christ is at home in a person who is walking in the power of the Spirit, who is living by faith, and who is fulfilling his mission. Let's cultivate an atmosphere in our heart that makes Christ at home in us so he'll just move in and stay there all the time. Amen? Praise the Lord. Third thing we need to pray that our roots will grow deep down into God's love and keep us strong. That's the second part of verse 17. When Christ dwells in our heart, we experience his love in a deeper way that we couldn't otherwise experience. We cannot know the depths of his love until we have bowed and surrendered our life to him in faith. But when we do that, we'll experience his love in a deeper way that will change our lives. When Christ lives in us, when we are rooted in his love, we view life differently. We view the life of serving and giving and witnessing differently. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. It's a joy to live in a manner that pleases the one that we love, the one who has done and given so much for us. When Christ lives in us and we are rooted in his love, we don't have to struggle to prioritize the things of God. It will become natural for us because what we love, we naturally put first in our lives. Amen? So our love for him will be evident in the way we spend our time, in the way we spend our money, in the way we spend our energy, in the way we give, in the priorities that we set in our life. Now, Paul uses two words to describe the results of being rooted in God's love. The first word that Paul uses for our experience of God's love is that word rooted. And of course, it's an agricultural term. We know plants have roots. And so he's saying when you are rooted in God's love, you become like a tree that has deep roots. And when those roots go down deep, no matter what storm beats against that tree, it will not be overturned or uprooted. Amen? So if we stand, if we are rooted in his love, we will stand strong in the face of trials, in the face of the opposition of the enemy. But in order to do that, we must be rooted in his love. Now, the second term that Paul uses is a construction term. He talks about being built up, and it's translated as strong, but the original language speaks of being firmly established. It means to be grounded, to be secure, like a foundation. Like a foundation. It means to be settled into his love. Did you know that it's normal for all newly constructed houses to settle within the first 1 to 2 years? And oftentimes when that foundation is settling, you may even see some minor cracks. If you see major cracks, you are in trouble. The foundation is bad, or you got a sinkhole that's starting or something. But usually when the foundation settles, which is normal, you will see some minor cracks. But once the house settles, you generally won't see any more cracks if the foundation is strong. The foundation of our life is God's love. And when we are securely settled in his love, we are able to weather all of the changes and difficulties of life. Amen? Because we are standing strong. We are firmly established. We have a strong foundation, which is his love. Amen? Fourth thing that we need to pray that we might comprehend the depths of Christ's love. Verse 18. We need to pray to be able to grasp and understand the magnitude of God's love for us. If we truly grasp or experience the greatness of his love, then we'll be able to live confidently no matter what we're going through in life, and we will be able to love others because of his love in us. So Paul talks about praying that we would know the length and the width and the height and the depths of God's love, because he was at a loss for words how to express the vastness of God's love. Just think about the magnitude of God's love. How great, how measureless is his love that we cannot even reach its limits. You could never reach the limits of God's love. Amen? There are certain things that we know about God's love. We know that his love is sacrificial because he gave his own son as a sacrifice for us. We know that his love is perfect. The Bible says that there is no fear in love because perfect love, his love, casts out all fear. God's love is perfect. It's untainted by sin. It's unblemished by selfishness. It's perfect. Lamentations 3:22 tells us the faithful love of the Lord endures forever. It never ends. Amen. And Malachi 3:6 says that we know that his love is unchanging because he says, I am the Lord, I change not. So there are certain things that we know about God's love, but there is still so much more that we have not yet fully grasped of his love. So in verse 19, Paul prays, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great for you to fully understand or comprehend. You see, his love is different than human love. His love is so pure, so wonderful, so great that it surpasses human understanding. The songwriter grapples with this desire to understand the greatness of God's love in the song, You Are My King. The chorus says, amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? And there is this sense of, I can't understand how you would love me the way that you love me. That you, the king of the universe, would be willing to give your life for me. He goes on to say, amazing love. I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. See, when you begin to experience his love, you just want to worship him. You just want to love him back. And it's a joy to do so. Amen. But we need to pray that the Spirit would help us to truly grasp his amazing love. Romans 5:5 says, for we know how dearly God loved us because he has given his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You see, the love of God is not something that we can understand intellectually. It is something that has to be spiritually revealed, to be spiritually experienced. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of God to make his love known to us. And that means that the experience of God's love is something that is supernatural. It is not something that can be stirred up by human means. Now, all Christians experience his love in some measure, but he wants the fullness of his love to fill our hearts. And his love is something that must be experienced. It is something that must be felt. It is something that permeates us in our inner being so that we know that we know that we know that God loves us. No matter what may happen in our life. That's where Paul lists all these bad things that can happen in life. And he says, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? It's because he had this knowing, this experience inside of him of the love of God. And he was saying, no matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, no matter what problems, no matter what trials, no matter what sicknesses, none of that changes the fact that God loves us. But that's the first thing that Satan wants to attack us with, right? We start going through a trial, and Satan comes and whispers, God doesn't love you. God's forgotten about you. God's forsaken you. See, because he wants to shake that foundation of love, the love of God in your life. But God wants our hearts to be filled with his love so that we can live out our love for God and we can share it with the world. Fifth prayer, pray that we might be filled with the fullness of God. We need to pray to be filled with the presence and power of God. When we are being strengthened in our inner being by the Spirit, when we are walking in faith and cultivating a heart where Christ can be at home in us, we will know the love of Christ at a deeper level. And when that happens, our life will be filled with the fullness of God. We'll experience the fullness of his presence, of his life, of his power working in us in a way that is not possible apart from that experience of his love. That's what prayer makes possible. When we as believers, as a church, draw near to God, we experience God and we are empowered by God in a supernatural way. when we are being empowered by God through His Spirit, there is nothing that God cannot do in and through us. Whatever you're asking God to do, whatever you need God to do, whatever you imagine that God can do, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. But it is according to the power that is working in us. That means we need to be filled with the fullness of God. We need to pray for Christ to make our life His home and fill us with His presence and the experience of the fullness of His love. Because when that's happening in us, then we're going to see God do great and mighty things in response to our prayers. Amen. It is according to the power that is working in us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And when you think that God has reached His limit, kneel down and realize that you have not even reached the beginning of what God can do. Amen? Because He is able to do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine. Amen? I was so overjoyed on Sunday. We were prayed on the property last Saturday, right? And some of our prayer was for God to miraculously bring in the finances and to touch the hearts of God's people so that they would embrace the vision and give generously. And then on Sunday morning, I was told by our counters in the office that someone who's relatively new to our congregation and was not at the prayer on Saturday gave $50,000 to our building fund. And I knew that that was God saying, I've got this. I'm doing this. Amen. But just the timing of it, that we had just prayed on the property, and then that came on Sunday. And you know, sometimes, you know, because somebody was telling me that they were talking to an individual who had left the church some time ago, and that individual was saying, you know, that we're never going to be able to build. It's impossible because that money is too much. It may be too much for us, but it's not too much for our God, amen? And He has proven it time and time again in the miracles that He has given us in this journey. And this is just one more testimony of the greatness of the God that we serve. So when you think you've reached the limit of God, you have just come to the beginning of what He is able to do and of the great and incredible things that He wants to do in and through us, His church. Why? So that He can be glorified in the world. Amen. God has given us access to His incredible presence and to His infinite power through prayer. As Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus, he was praying for us. Not just that we would be encouraged, but that we would be empowered. And his prayer serves as a pattern for our prayers as well. So let us pray boldly for ourselves and for one another, for his church, that we would be strengthened with his power in our inner being. Because folks, there's folks going through so much. There's folks going through so much, from sickness in their body to problems in their home to financial issues. And then, of course, everything that we see going on in the world, that can wear away at us. Amen? We need to be strengthened in our inner being with his power. We need to pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that he would make his home in us, and that every believer would desire not just that he would visit, but that he would move in permanently and make his habitation in us. We need to pray for ourselves and for one another that we would be rooted and firmly established in his love. Because when we know his love, we can face whatever comes our way. And we need to pray that we would be filled with the fullness of God so that his presence and power can flow through us as a testimony to this world. So let's make Paul's prayer our prayer for ourselves and for his church. Would you stand to your feet as we dismiss in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for the wonderful truths of this passage of Scripture, Lord God. And I do pray for each and every person, Lord God, that has joined the service, Lord God. I pray that they would be strengthened in their inner being by the power of your might, Lord God. I just pray, Lord God, for just a fresh infusion of the power, the strength of your Holy Spirit in their lives, Lord God. Father, we pray tonight for every person listening that they would have a desire, Lord God, not just for temporary visitations of your presence, but to cultivate an environment where Christ would come and make his habitation in us, that he would move in and make us his home, that he would live in us, that he would dwell in us, Lord God. Father, I pray for every believer tuning in, Lord God. Father, that we would be rooted and strongly established in Christ's love, that we would experience the fullness of his love, the breadth, the depth, the height of his love, that it wouldn't just be something we would know in our mind, but something that would be supernaturally shed abroad in our heart, that we would experience, so that we would know that we know that we know your love for us in the depths of our being, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we might be filled with all of your fullness, Lord God, so that your presence, your life would overflow from us, Lord God, that you would work through us to be a powerful witness and testimony for you in this world, Lord God, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' precious and mighty name we pray. Amen, amen. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You have a wonderful rest of your evening.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.